Publication and Lending in Numbers, Chapter 12. Numbers, Chapter 12, and reading from verse 1. Through verse 15. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now then Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forth. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in a dark saying. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? For the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Then Aaron turned towards Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, O my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be the one dead, whose flesh is half consumed, when he comes out of his mouth. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had put spit in her face, would she so not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. Afterward, she may return. She may be received again. So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth to camp in the wilderness of Paran. A New Testament lesson is from Acts, chapter 1, commencing verse 15 to verse 26. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke for by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part of this ministry. Now this man was filled with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Achel Dama, that is, filled with blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. And let another take his office. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the way that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness for us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph or Barnabas, who was surnamed Justice, and the tithes. And they prayed and said, You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship for which Judas, by transgression, fell, that he might go over to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Amen.
How God deals with those who oppose him. A subject we always particularly like to talk about, but God is holy, and many sadly act around him unholy, and they have to be dealt with. And the subject that we're looking at this morning, I thought an appropriate title would be from John, as we're continuing in John, is I Know Whom I Have Chosen, which of course comes up in our text this morning. And how comforting that is for those who know that they are the Lord's. I know, the Lord says, and when we say no, that's just not a cursory intellectual sort of thrust, but a very in-depth aspect that covers and embraces eternity in many ways. I know whom I have chosen. So let's have a look at our text this morning. And it's found in John 13. Last week we were looking at our Lord washing the disciples' feet, the response that came from Peter. And he said at the end of that, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Verse 18 then of chapter 13 of the Gospel of John. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. And now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy these things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. You'd have to say, a dramatic ending. A very dramatic process that we saw in our text that we should look at now. Well, let's just have a word of prayer, friends. Our Father, as we look at such a man like Judas and the count that surrounds him, Lord, may it be that we're not too overly accusative. The fact that we're all sitting here this morning singing your praises, hearing your word is because of your grace alone. no other reason dare we boast of. So as we look at characters like this, we pray, Lord, that we might have a deeper understanding. And also remember that there are countless who have acted like this, but by thy grace have been brought into a wonderful knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as always, in listening to your word, may you give us a large portion of your grace as we look again and hear what you have to say to us this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think these last few weeks I've been asked such questions about the president of Russia. Why he is so unfeeling, so lacking in empathy. And they say, well, after all, we know that the man has a wife. He has two children. He's well educated. He loves dogs and the Beatles. How can the two go together? We see pictures of him cuddling his dogs lovingly. And how does he put into practice some of the Beatles' song in his life? For example, is "All You Need Is Love." "Can't Buy Me Love." "She loves you." And maybe when the world sheds tears over the Ukrainian children, maimed, injured, lonely, mentally impaired by violence, does he retreat perhaps into a world of Eleanor Rigby, wearing the face that he keeps in a jar by the door? Or Father McKenzie, darning his socks in the night when nobody's there, displaying some level of humanity? Do we give him excuses for his behaviour? Do we indulge in Freudianism and look to his working class background and find reasons for his evil wickedness, with seemingly no concern for life or limb? And we may well ask the same of various evil despots over the years, be it Idi Amin, Pol Pot, Mary Queen of Scots, popes in the Spanish Inquisition, Adolf Hitler, Roman emperors such as Nero, and where we may quote "all power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely," did none of these men, and in particular men, consider their life displayed before a holy God and their need of accountability? And we may well ask the question of the character that we look at this morning, Judas Iscariot, who was greatly privileged himself in being chosen by the Lord as a disciple, who, like others, saw the Son of God do miracles and preach and teach and go in and out before them. And with others, he was comforted, he was encouraged, he was loved, he was chastised, he was challenged, he was forgiven, and he saw the Lord's concern for care for them and his concern and compassion. He saw the healings and the multiplication and the dead raised even before his eyes. And he's also, along with the others, given the privilege to heal the sick, cause the blind to see, demons to be cast out. How did this affect Judas Iscariot? Why did he take the act of betrayal? He had the role of a treasurer. He received a blessing, a lesson of humility, when his feet were washed and he heard the admonition, "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Earlier, of course, the Lord's feet was anointed by Mary, and using expensive nard, But it seemed Judas only saw this as a waste. He said, why was not this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And John comments, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and would help himself. Well, following the foot washing event, our Lord looks at them all, focuses on this sad and this tragic matter that he has to deal with right now. I do not speak, as verse 18 says, concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. He did, of course. Right from the beginning, if we look at the beginning, not only back in eternity, but from the beginning when he began to choose disciples, remember when he spoke to Nathanael. Remember what Nathanael said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And then later he said, how do you know me? Then he said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Simon likewise, because the Lord knew all men. In fact, we know he prayed all night before the choosing of his disciples. But his wisdom might have been challenged somewhat. You might have challenged him perhaps when, after all, who did he choose? Fishermen? Tax collectors? A zealot? And all the characteristics that men have, impulsiveness, pride, cruelty, deniers, doubters, yes, even betrayers. And the scriptures may be fulfilled, he says, quoting Psalm 41, verse 9. One who eats bread with me. Yes, he has chosen a betrayer. It was prophesied, as we see. Betraying one's benefactor, eating another's bread, and then suddenly kicking him. This is what the text really brings out here. Kicking him, lifting up his heel against him, is like a horse which, without warning, attacks its owner violently. Is that the text is brought out in the Hebrew? Remember, too, Paul asked the question at one time. He said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, we think that Judas expected a lot more of the Lord. We might even think that Judas was perhaps disappointed with the Lord. Here, he expected to come and conquer the Romans, and he was rather disappointed with this suffering servant. I wonder if you've ever found yourself in this position. Have people become disappointed with you? I remember not so long ago, I thought I'd follow up a couple that I used to know in Rockingham. I married them, actually. And I said, you know, how are you going? Long time. Just found their email. And they wrote back, and then they obviously had, without going into too much detail, different views about the vaccination than what I had. And probably sent me reams of material and links and so forth. Trying to be gracious as I could to emails and trying to remember I wanted to speak to them, not their view. Nevertheless, they kept coming. And I responded, as I said, I really didn't agree with what they were saying, and probably there was no more communication. That's awful, isn't it? That that should happen, that even brothers and sisters in Christ, to which they are, all of a sudden reject you because you're a disappointment to them. You're not exactly matching up to what they expected, and this in some degree perhaps was the background of what was with Judas. Of course, it reminds us of the hymn that we sang, isn't it? Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, the disciples had no idea about Judas and his exploits. Yet our Lord, being a good shepherd, caring for his sheep, in the next few days, He gives them the warning. Now, I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am. When these things happen, when you see Judas sort of jumping to the prophecy, when you see me in Garden of Gethsemane at Calvary in great grief and sorrow, be sure this was known, that this was going to happen. And you must continue to believe. So he gave them comfort and assurance of future happenings according to the sovereign will of God. But I want you to note here that he's troubled. See how that says there? And it says there, verse 21, when Jesus has said this thing, he was troubled in spirit. And I want you to go over to John 14 and verse 1, which you well know without even thinking about it, but it does use the word here. Our Lord said, let not your heart be what? Be troubled. But his heart is troubled. So what does that say to us? Yes, he was troubled in spirit by the events, even though he knew that they were going to take place, because he was perfectly human. In no way does it lessen his humanity or his deity. He was troubled in the spirit. He was also troubled over Lazarus' death. And he was also troubled about the fact that he knew that in AD 70 Titus would invade Jerusalem. But he was troubled and he wept over it. What does that say to us? It says to us, as the book of Hebrews tells us, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Shows how delightfully human and understanding he is of our plights and our troubles and our perplexities. What a friend indeed we have in Jesus. But suddenly, like a bolt out of the blue and a stunning blow, he says this. And again, I want you to take note of the word. The word here in the New King James is most assuredly. Other texts may say verily, verily, or truly, truly. But the actual word is amen, amen. And it's a very solemn declaration. He wants them to come to a very solemn understanding of what is to take place. One of you will betray me. Just imagine that group. One of you will betray me. They'll be looking at one another. Each of them absolutely not clear of their conscience. Matthew records it this way. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, that is, the disciples, and each of them began to say, what? Is it I? Is it I, Lord? Is it I? You know, it's so easy, isn't it, to accuse others and not look at ourselves. We can point a finger and they're three pointing back at us. Is it I? Was there a degree of guilt within their beings? You see, they could look back, could they not, over 3 years, entertaining doubt and unbelief and being far from what disciples should be, not knowing what manner of spirit they were in. And a self-examination was important here, often looking at their own hypocrisy. One of you will betray me. They were looking at themselves inwardly, then outwardly at each other, meeting each other's eyes, and then to the Lord for the verdict. Hendrickson says, the work of introspection has its free course. Verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. The word there for leaning is, by the way, reclining. One of his disciples, and we're pretty sure this is John, the one whom Jesus loved, It was for him, as it for all of us, a place of security and solace and close to the beating heart of the Saviour. Peter at this time perhaps was feeling a little insecure because he just made a fool of himself a bit in the foot washing episode, and he calls over to John, who sort of has a mediatorial aspect here, and he says, well, who is it? John is playing a sort of a mediatorial role here. Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, and it seems quietly and discreetly, verse 26. It is to he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. It more likely was unleavened bread. It was possibly bitter herbs, vinegar and salt. And there was a sauce with mashed fruit, probably including dates, figs and raisins. He gave, notice, the bread as a gift. Talk about biting the hand that feeds me. Note Judas's call, and I want you to note this. Why has the Holy Spirit put this in my ear? Notice who is Judas called here. He's not called Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the traitor. In this case, he's called Son of Simon. What does the Lord want us to know from this very simple statement? Son of Simon. It's different from the other texts. It shows us here that Judas was not just a lone cannon. You see, it's more likely that he was what? He was a husband. He was a father. He was a brother. And he walks across the pages of the Bible often as a lone character, scheming, loving money, unfeeling, and goes ultimately to his own place by suicide. I want to ask you something about this, and it's a challenge to my heart. When I saw this little phrase here, a son, he's a son. He's related to someone else. He's not just on his own as a betrayer. Over the 3 years, did Judas share himself with the other disciples? Did the disciples take him aside and listen to him and give him counsel and wisdom? Were they completely without blame themselves? Did they wash their hands of him and say, oh, he's a social misfit, a social miser? Did they know his loves and hates, his strengths, his weaknesses? Or was he just a pawn on a Calvinistic board? He was made in the image of God, and he should not be cast aside. And when he had gone, did they say, good riddance? Our Lord calls him the son of perdition. In Acts, a guide to those who arrested Jesus. But I will say one thing in his favour, and I hope that you will think of it in time, not just as someone who's always a betrayer. But you know, he did one good thing, and it's rather ironical that he did. He was the only one, by the sound of it, that accomplished to make the chief priest smile. Because in Mark chapter 14, verses 10 to 11, he says, he made the chief priest glad when he agreed to betray the Lord. But you see my point here, don't you? We just tend to, and we can do that with people. We can write them off. We can say, oh, they're no hopers. Maybe Judas was considered to be there at one time. Now, we know his name was written down in the Psalms as this would happen. He was still a human being, just like you, just like I. How does this continue? It goes this way. So although eternally known as a betrayer, yet at one time he was a son, a little boy on his father's knee, and he was taught the ways of God. And let's remember, too, that so was Putin, and so was Nero, and so was Saul of Tarsus, who was equally a terrorist as well. But the grace of God stepped in. And this is how we need to remember our enemies. that the grace of God could still step in and change people's lives inside out. And it tells us that the devil, the Satan, entered his soul. One moment, his esophagus and stomach had the bread that was offered by our Lord, and then his eternal soul was tampered with by the devil, but it was well bred over some time to induce him into that area. Look, for example, at verse 2 of chapter 13. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And don't forget Ananias and Sapphira too, who lied to God, who lied to the Holy Spirit, who allowed Satan to get into their life and their accomplishments. And notice that our Lord is saying here, and he's giving the authority. He's speaking to the devil, or he's speaking to Judas, or he's speaking to them both, and he says this. And notice, those who like the Greek, this word here, what you do, do quickly, is an imperative and an aorist active. It's an order. For Judas was wearing no armor of God. He was dead in trespasses and sins. And our Lord was giving Judas and the devil permission. This restless leech and the roaring lion were working together. So the work of Calvary and the timetable before were completely in the Lord's control. In fact, Judas was a bit behind. Judas worked faster. The devil would see to this, thinking he was in control, but he hated this son of perdition who had blatantly received the bread. And verse 28, for no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that you should give something to the poor. It was understood, it seemed, by the other disciples, that he was just receiving instruction to buy food and to give to the poor. But the thoughts of this great pretender were far from the poor and the welfare of the disciples. Now we're going to name him. He's like a Silas, man. He's like a Shylock. He's like a Fagin, and he's like a Scrooge, who had a love of money, the root of all evil, but would lose his own soul and not gain the whole world. Remember our Lord said at one time, he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, Judas did not come, and now he is being cast out. He is being excommunicated. It's almost like a Shakespearean drama. Judas is standing there, and the stage is bare, and there's emptiness all around. And this hopeless wretch, the curtain will come down on him soon to wish he had never been born. Is there a warning for someone here this morning? You see, Judas would have thought along the way that he was probably righteous. For all intents and purposes, he might be able to say, I'm a disciple. Look at the things that I've done. He might be a little bit like the one in Matthew, isn't it? The one who said, Lord, Lord, we've done all of these things in your name. We have cast out demons. We've even preached the gospel. He said, get behind me. I don't even know you, workers of iniquity. Are you absolutely sure this morning that you were born again of the Spirit? I mentioned that this morning because in talking to some gentlemen yesterday morning of a particular denomination that I won't mention, they found it was all right somehow to be who they were, to be church people, you know, to be members of a denomination, even received into membership. But I'm being asked such a question as, if you were to stand before God one day and God was to say, why should I let you into heaven? I had absolutely no idea. And the cross meant nothing. It was bypassed. And there's a warning here for us, a loving warning, an admonition this morning, to ask us and to search our hearts to see what is there this morning. Are we truly the Lord's? Or are we unconsciously betraying our faith or even denying it in some ways? Notice how the text goes. He went out, and immediately it was night. It was night. As Hendrickson points out, it was night when Judas left the room. Night outside, night also inside the heart of Judas. In his heart was darkness. So my friends, as we conclude this message this morning, as we've delved into the lives, probably not enough, of the lives of this betrayer, a traitor, a turncoat, it behoves us to ask the question that we began with. What makes such men as, and we will highlight him, the president of Russia, so unfeeling, so lacking in empathy, when this man, as we said, has a wife, two children, well-educated, loves dogs and the Beatles? And we put alongside then, when we were reminded of such people as Hitler and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot and Nero, and how can they sleep peaceably in their beds when others suffer and die as a result of their evil actions? How can a soldier gamble for his clothes, for the Lord's clothes, when the Son of Man is suffering and dying in anguish and pain? When unconcerned passers-by call out to our suffering Savior, he saved others, let him save himself. I'm worried at times about my own soul. I hope you are. I hope you examine your soul regularly. There is grave danger today with a vast media of television, mobiles, internet, the lot, of becoming insensitive and anesthetized to the pain and anguish of others. We see it on the news, and then we move on. We instant with that, and we just move on, and our souls are becoming, sadly, somewhat insensitive and anesthetized with the suffering of others, be it in their soul or their spirit or their body. And so let's vow to have some soul-searching experiences, as we've seen this man, Judas, who has become so desensitized to our Lord and what he's seen with his eyes. Closing with Ian Harrison, who says this regarding Judas to us all. He remains a warning to all who would substitute outward conformity for inward response to divine grace. Ultimately, estrangement from Jesus, coupled with avarice, led him to perpetrate the foul deed that clings to his name like a filthy garment. By yielding to sin, he became the dupe of Satan. His remorse could neither eradicate his guilt nor beautify his character. Our Lord, nevertheless, in closing, for sure, our Lord can save to the guttermost and to the uttermost. And it behoves us, as we said earlier, there might be around and about us people perhaps in many ways just like Judas, just like Saul of Tarsus before he was gloriously saved, just like Nebuchadnezzar, who also was gloriously saved, that you and I might have a part to play, to show sympathy to show empathy to, that they might know the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him, and not ending up with a life wasted with betrayal and denial, but a life of usefulness in serving the Lord. Just a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the drama of Scripture. Whether it's in the days of Moses, whether it's in the days of Acts, whether it's in the days of our Lord, whether it's in our day. We're so glad that you have not lost your ancient power, and you're able to save to the uttermost, to the guttermost. We're saddened to read an account of such people as Judas, but Lord, we also know that could have been our lives had it not been for your grace and your mercy. So allow us through this morning to enter into a greater life of prayer and contemplation and concern for eternal souls, not only of ourselves, but others as well, as they come across us. And remember, ultimately, Lord, by your wonderful Holy Spirit, you have chosen us even before the foundation of the world. So help us to have that security as we seek to serve you day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close by thanking God in this hymn, number 88. Now thank we all our God.